the book of 1 Kings chapter 1. We're beginning a new book tonight. 1 Kings chapter 1. The message is entitled, Solomon Secures His Rule and Reign. 1 Kings comes after 2 Samuel. We finished that up last time we were together. 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings, by the way, is a continuation of the history we had read about there in 2 Samuel. So it's basically a continuation of 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel, we read that David's reign comes to a close, except for the official proclamation of his successor. Now, in 1 Kings, we see that it begins with a power play to take the throne before David had even died, before he had had a chance to name officially his successor. So somebody's trying to take over, and David wasn't dead yet. We're going to see, though, that if David had obeyed the Lord by not multiplying wives, that the transition from his kingdom to his son's kingdom would have gone much smoother. But we're also going to see that God can take any bad thing and make something good out of it. The Lord, we call him our Heavenly Father, but we can also call him our Heavenly Salvager. Because God is in the business of salvaging the mess-ups and the wrecks and the destructive things that we do and makes something beautiful out of it. The Bible says he gives beauty for ashes. So we offer to God the ashes of our lives and he makes something beautiful out of it. Well, look at chapter 1 in verses 1 through 10. We read about Adonijah. He tries to take what isn't his. I know it says Adonijah, but I went online and I was able to click on some little thing where this Hebrew guy said Adonijah. So that's how they think it's pronounced. So that's what we'll call him. Adonijah, he tries to take what isn't his. Verse 1. Now David was old, advanced in years. At this point, he's only in his 70s, but he was certainly a really, really old 70s-year-old sort of a guy. It seems like kind of aged, but David was old beyond his years. Life had been hard on him. Many battles abroad, many stresses at home, many days spent seeking refuge in the wilderness, living off the land. And as it's been said, if David were a horse, we could say that he was rode hard and put up wet. David had aged prematurely. He was physically worn out. Notice the next part of verse 1. And they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Just like what the ladies here experience at our services, right? But it's cold in here. That's what the ladies always say. And of course, what do the men always say? No, it's hot in here. No, they don't say it's nice. Guys, it's always too hot for us and it's always too cold for the ladies. And this was David at this point. I don't know if he's getting in touch with his feminine side or not, but it was just too cold for him. He could not get warm. Therefore, verse 2, his servants said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king. Let her stand before the king, let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm. So this woman would become like a concubine to him, even though we find out later on they had no sexual relations. But yet legally was bound to him. A young lady, who knows how old, maybe in her teens or early 20s, to become a personal space heater for this aged David. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite, brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. They never had sexual relations. So this young lady Abishag became like a nurse, and as I said, a personal space heater for King David. Apparently, all of David's wives and his concubines were too busy raising up children for David to where they could not or would not. Who knows why they weren't able to be his bed warmers, so to speak, his body warmers. But apparently they weren't available, raising all of his kids that he had. And as we're going to see, David's many wives and concubines and their many children created very ungodly situations that resulted in and bitterness and resentment and even death. We've already seen how Amnon killed or raped his half-sister Tamar, and how Tamar's full brother Absalom avenged the death by, or avenged the rape by killing Amnon. And then Absalom rebelling against David. And then Absalom trying to kill David, his father, and take over his throne, but eventually Absalom dying in the battle. So it's already been bad up to this point, and it just continues on. Verse 5, then Adoniah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen, 50 men to run before him. So his runners would go out and they'd say, all hail Adoniah, the new king of Israel. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, what or why have you done so? This kid was never rebuked, never punished. Well, you know what happens to kids when they're never punished, when they're never rebuked? They grow up spoiled brats, that's right. And demanding things that are not theirs. And such was the case with this Adoniah. Was never disciplined. And he was also very good looking. It's hard for us guys to deal. Anyway, very good looking. Why are you laughing? His mother had borne him after Absalom. So he was Absalom's brother. And no doubt had gotten an earful from his brother Absalom. Just what a rotten father David, his father David was. You know, David was a great warrior, an anointed psalmist, a good king, but he was a lousy father. David did not deal with the sin of his son Amnon. Therefore, Absalom took matters into his own hands and murdered him. And you know the story as Absalom eventually tried to take David's throne by force. But in the ensuing battle, Absalom's men were defeated. And as he rode off on his mule, he went under a terebinth tree, a tree that had lots of little branches, and his hair was flowing and blowing and the whole bit. And his hair got stuck in the terebinth tree. The mule went on, leaving Absalom dangling by the hair. Eventually, Joab, one of David's commanders, came and plunged three spears into Absalom's heart, killed him, which is why I'm glad I don't have long hair. But at this point, remember, and something to consider going forward in the study, Joab was on David's side, and he was against Absalom. Joab was against Absalom. For some reason, though, Joab sides with Absalom's brother, Adoniah, which is kind of odd. Why would he be against Absalom, but then be in favor of Adoniah? Especially when David hadn't said, Adoniah is my successor. In fact, David had already promised to Bathsheba and had promised to Solomon that Solomon would be the next in line. So keep in mind that Joab sided with Absalom's brother Adoniah. Then he, verse 7, Adoniah conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adoniah. Abiathar was one of two priests who, when Absalom rebelled, these two priests, Abiathar and Zadok, remained loyal to David. They also remained in Jerusalem and acted as spies for David, and they sent word to David by their two sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz. So here, Abiathar is siding with Adoniah. But his partner in crime, so to speak, the other priest, Zadok, he did not side with Adoniah. He decided to side with Solomon. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, the same Nathan who had come to David and said, you are the man, you took Bathsheba and you're hiding your sin, but now God's exposing you. Remember that story. Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Re, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adoniah. So Adoniah says, I'm going to be king. Joab and Abiathar said, we're with you. But these other guys said, oh no, we're not with you at all. They remain loyal to David because David's still alive. David's still alive. You know, it's interesting. Adoniah tried to take over the throne before David was dead. Now, this is not only rude, you know, be like, hey, Dad, I know that someday you're going to die, so give me my inheritance now before you're dead because I'm tired of waiting around for you to die. You know, give me what I want now. I mean, that's just rude. But in this case, it's also treason, punishable by death. Adoniah, verse 9, he's playing the part of the king. He sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by En-Rogel. And he also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. So he purposefully did not invite these guys because they still were siding with David and the one that David would choose to rule in his stead. In verses 11 through 27, David is informed about the attempted coup. David is informed about the attempted coup. Verse 11, so Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adoniah the son of Haggith has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon." Nathan was absolutely right. For the only way that Adoniah could truly secure his throne was by removing all competitors, all challengers. And he would have done so. He would have had his brother Solomon killed, Solomon's mother Bathsheba killed, anybody else who posed a threat to his throne. That's how you made sure you secured your throne, as you killed all competitors. I remember not long time ago, you know, seeing a documentary on Saddam Hussein. And do you remember when he came to power, and there was an old footage of him, he first came to power, he stands up at the podium, and he starts reading names of men who were in high positions of authority. And then his secret police came, and as he'd read the names, they would grab the man, take him outside, and shoot him. And he'd read more names, because these who were supposedly going to work with him, he saw as a threat. And so in this twisted, satanic desire of his, he just eliminated the competition by having them all killed. Adoniah would have done the exact same thing. And so Nathan the prophet says, "Look, Sister Bathsheba, if you want to save your son and your own skin, you better go and tell your husband David what his rotten son Adoniah is doing before it's too late. You got to nip it in, just like Barney Fife, nip it in the bud." And that's indeed what they did. "Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did not my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adoniah become king? Then while you're still talking with the king,'" so go into the king, Bathsheba, and say, "Hey, didn't you promise that our son Solomon would rule and reign? Why is it now that Adoniah is ruling and reigning?" And Nathan says, "And while you're saying these things, then I will come in before the king and confirm your words." So Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. That's just weird. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king says, "What is your wish?" Then she said to him, "My lord," apparently wives used to call their husbands lord. It's just saying. That's what they did. "You swore by the Lord your God, your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.'" So that was your plan, right? "But look, so now look, Adoniah has become king, and now, my lord, the king, you did not know about it. This is being done without your knowledge. And he has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance and invited the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant he has not invited." He didn't even invite your own son Solomon. Invited all the other 500 million other sons we have, or you have. "But as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you." If David did nothing, then the people would say, "Well, I guess Adoniah's the man. If he did nothing, well, I guess he's the guy." And they would have followed him. "All the eyes of Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders." And David knew what that meant. He knew for sure that Adoniah would have Bathsheba and Solomon executed. Because they would say, "Well, you know, King David, your dad, promised us the throne, promised Solomon the throne. And Adonijah said, well, no, you're not. And you're a challenger, so off with your head. Just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. Here's Nathan. And when, dating myself, came in before the king, he bowed down before the Lord with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, have you said that Adonijah shall reign after me and she shall sit on my throne? Was that your command? For he has gone down today and sacrificed oxen, fatted cattle, sheep in abundance, has invited all the king's sons and commanders in the army, Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him, and they are saying, long live King Adonijah. But he has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. So he's invited others, but not us, who are in key positions in your rulership and your authority. So he's defying everybody, Lord, that you especially, David, and all who you've established as leaders. And he says, now has this thing been done by my lord the king? And have you not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? David, is this really who you want? Is it going to be Adonijah? Or is it going to be Solomon? David, we need your decision. Make a decision. And so David here is forced to make a decision, forced to decide. And in verses 28 through 40, David declares that Solomon is king effective immediately, effective right now, even while David's still alive. Then King David had answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So apparently she had left the room when Nathan was talking, and now she comes back. She came into the king's presence, stood before the king. King took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress. You know what? If you're still breathing today, that proves that God has delivered your life from every distress. So far, so far. And the one word that is not in God's vocabulary is the word, oops. God will not say oops concerning you. He who has begun a good work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is good news, especially if anybody here is going through a hard time. God is not through with you yet. So God has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. So I certainly will do this day. Now, it would have been nice if David could have continued to be the king until he died, but Adonijah had forced his hand. Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. Or at least as long as it takes to have my son Solomon ruling in your place. So David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came in before the king. King also said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord. So get a whole bunch of people together. And have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. Now, the mule, David's mule, was the mule of the king. Therefore, if Solomon was riding the mule, it would be a sign to everybody that Solomon was David's choice. So it was like, you know, Air Force One of the day. So he's riding Mule Force One. And he's, you know, it's only what the king rode, Mule Force One. If I would have thought about it, I would have had a funny picture of a mule with a one on it, but I don't have one. So anyway, so everybody would know now that David was giving the throne over to Solomon because he's riding his mule. Therefore, let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. Now, you had some party goers saying, long live King Adonijah, but at the same time, the people would hear a much larger crowd saying, long live King Solomon. And Solomon's claim to the throne would have much more weight than Adoniah because he had the backing of the king, he had the backing of the priest, and also the prophet Nathan. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. So to seal the deal, David at that point would step down from his throne, allow Solomon to rule in his place. And with these things being accomplished, the entire nation would know beyond all doubt that Solomon was David's choice and therefore the rightful successor to his throne. Verse 36, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, Amen. May the Lord God of my Lord the king say so too. So let it be so. Amen means let it be so, or yes, we agree. As the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so may be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. And indeed, Solomon's throne was. More wealth, more power, more extensiveness. His kingdom was larger than David's. In fact, the kingdom of Israel was never as big as it was under Solomon's reign. But yet, God had promised much more. God had promised much more to Israel. And the only thing that kept them from realizing their full potential was faith. They lacked faith in God's promises, would not go and take that which God had given to them. You know, it's an apt picture of the Christian life. God has promised, you know, an abundance of blessings. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus is yours and mine through the believing. And yet, who can honestly say, yes, I have possessed all that God has promised me? Maybe you can, but I certainly can't. And it's not God's fault, it's my own, for not believing, not walking, not doing the things that God has called me to do. Sin, other things that have hindered what God could have done. Oh, don't get me wrong, I thoroughly enjoy the life that God has carved out for me, but I'm also a realist and realize that there could be much more. You know, by His grace, maybe I'll get there. Maybe one day I'll know the extent that God has for me. Maybe you will know the extent that God has for you. But we do read in Scripture that without faith it's impossible to please God. So we see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. It's their unbelief. Would not take what God had promised. May God increase our faith to trust Him and believe in Him for everything that He has promised in His Word, because His blessings are unlimited. And they might not have anything to do with money. I know so often when we think of God's blessing, we think, okay, I need a new car, I need more money, I need more this and that. No, it has nothing to do with that stuff. That's stuff that's here today, gone tomorrow. But the deep things of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the godly character and quality that God wants us to manifest, those are the things that we need to believe God for. Victories. And here's a deal. The thought comes across my mind. Are you at odds with anybody? You know, God can work that out for you. It may take time, but that's something that maybe God wants to work out for you. And there will come a time where maybe you'll be able to make it right. That's something we can believe God for. Restored relationships. Anyway, let's go on here. So Zadok the priest, verse 38, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. And then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, the official oil of the Davidic reign. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, Long live King Solomon! And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. So you heard the little party going on over here where, yeah, Adoniah, he's our man. And then all of a sudden this huge noise, Solomon, the king over Israel! In verses 41 through 53, we read a party pooper abruptly ends Adoniah's inaugural event. You know that song? Every party needs a pooper, that's why we invited you. Party pooper, party pooper. We're going to read about this guy here. Have you not heard that song ever? Yeah, well, now you have. And you'll be singing it tomorrow, I know. How did that go? Verse 41. Now, Adonijah and all the guests are with him, heard it as they finished eating. So they're just winding, kind of, you know, the party was going and they're eating and they're going to hang out and have some fun and do whatever. And all of a sudden they hear this sound. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, "Why is the city in such a noisy uproar?" And while he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest. Now, Abiathar, you remember, was one of the two priests, the one who had sided with Adonijah. And he had a son, Jonathan. And so Jonathan comes in. And Adonijah said, "Well, come in, for you're a prominent man and you bring good..." Obviously, what you have is good news for me, right, Jonathan? Now, where was Jonathan's allegiances? Don't really know. He could have maybe sided with Adonijah. We don't read anything about him after this. Or maybe he didn't. Maybe he didn't go along with his dad, Abiathar, and with David's son, Adonijah. But he comes in and he crashes the party. Adonijah assumed that Jonathan brought good news, but he was wrong. Jonathan was a party pooper. Verse 43. So they said, "Certainly you bring good news, don't you?" And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "No." Nope. Couldn't be more wrong. Our Lord, King David. So maybe that's where his allegiances were still to David. "Our Lord, King David, has made Solomon king. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites, the Pelethites, the Termites, and whoever. And they made him ride on the king's mule, Mule Force One. And so Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom." You're not even yet to the palace, and already your brother Solomon is sitting on the throne. "Moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, 'May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and they may make your throne greater than your throne.' And the king bowed himself on the bed." So even now your dad David is paying homage to your brother Solomon. "And the king has said thus, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it.'" Jonathan is what we would call a buzzkill. You can just picture this crowd that's there, and they think, "Oh yeah, we're all..." And you know, many of them were doing the power play. "Love you, Adonijah. You're the greatest man. And hey, when you come to your throne, can I be your minister of finance? Can I? They were, no doubt. They were sucking up. They were trying to get in close to the new future king. And all of a sudden, they're like, "Uh-oh, whoops. Boy, did we choose poorly." So all the guests of Adonijah were afraid and arose. Each one went his way. They all realized at this point they had chosen poorly. But you know what? For many of them, it was too late. They couldn't undo their treason, their treachery. It was too late for them. Now, I'd like to hyper-spiritualize for a moment. Wrench this totally out of context. I rarely do this, but I'm going to anyway. Adonijah, I believe, represents to us the devil. And Solomon represents to us our Lord Jesus. And here's how. Today, the devil claims to rule and reign, does he not? And he is currently in this world throwing what we like to call a flesh fest. And the world is attending, and the world is enjoying, and the world is partying at Satan's flesh fest, whether they realize it or not, trying to get close to him so that they can have power and money and position and pleasure and all that stuff. But God the Father has already declared that eventually his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, will one day rule and reign. It's already been declared. We who know this have left the devil's party palace And we have gone forth outside of the camp to recognize Jesus' rule and reign. We have, as the scripture says, come outside the camp, that is outside of the city, outside to where Jesus is, to the cross. We've done that. We've denounced Satan. We have called him what he is, a liar. He does not rule and reign, and no longer does he rule and reign over us. For we have gone forth unto Jesus, the rightful heir, who one day will rule and reign over the world. Now, there are still many hanging out in Satan's party palace. And they act like they have all the time in the world, and they're fine, and they're having such a great time. But there's going to come a time when the trumpet will blow. Just like when they blew the trumpet for Solomon, there's going to come a day when the trumpet will blow, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Those that are still in Satan's pleasure palace are going to realize at that point, whoops. Boy, did we choose wrong. But you know what? For them, it will be too late. They will suffer the wrath of God against a Christ-rejecting world. They will. It's just too late for them. They've been left behind. They will be cast into the great tribulation and will suffer the fate of defeated rebels. So I see in Adonia and in Solomon a picture of the devil who claims to have authority and Jesus, who is the rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, in verses 50 through 53, back into the scriptures, Adonia pleads for his life. Verse 50. Now Adonia was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Now, the bronze altar for sacrifice. On the four corners of the altar were these projections, these things that were in the shape of the horns or shape of horns. Adonia goes into the tabernacle area and he grabs hold of the horns, one or two of the horns of these bronze altars. Now, he wasn't worshiping God at this point. He wasn't throwing himself upon the mercy of God, but what he was doing was desperately seeking sanctuary, like a criminal being chased by the police who runs into a church for sanctuary, and that's what Adonia is doing. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Indeed, Adonia is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put a servant to death with a sword.'" So he'd found what he thought was a safe place. Place of safety. And so he's saying, you know, I'm not leaving until Solomon promises that he won't kill me. Which kind of reveals the heart of Adonia. Because if he were in power, he certainly would have killed Solomon. Solomon said, "Well, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. And he came and fell down before King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." Question, did Adonia then behave himself? Did he agree to and submit to Solomon's rule? Did he behave himself like a man? We find out about that in chapter 2. Let's see how far we get into chapter 2. In verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2, David's final instructions to Solomon. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I go the way of all the earth." The way of all the earth. As God had said to Adam, after Adam had sinned, thus bringing death upon himself, God's judgment to Adam, to the man, was, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." From dust you are, and to dust you shall return. David says, "I'm going to the way of all the earth. But you know what? Death is not the end. It's merely the beginning. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, we read, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." One out of every one of us are going to die if for some reason the Lord should tarry and we're not raptured first. And there is a judgment day. But aren't you glad that Hebrews chapter 9 goes on to say, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." So it's been appointed to us once to die, then the judgment. But Jesus was offered up in judgment to take our place. How about you? But that brings me great joy and peace, because Jesus took my place on the cross and yours too if you believe in him. So David says, "I go the way of all the earth," and he continues to say to Solomon, "Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man." Be the man, Solomon. You know, I read this comment, and I remember years ago as a kid watching Old Yeller. And it was, a wonderful story about a young boy learning what it means to be a man and acting like a man, doing the man's job, and having to do very, very difficult things because that's just what men do. And back in the day, the lines between men and women were very clear. Men did their things, women did their things, but man, today, Satan has done a great job at blurring that line, throwing the world today into the gender blender. You know, men acting like women, women acting like men. The world has embraced this notion that a woman can do whatever a man can do and vice versa. A man can do whatever a woman can do. It's true that people are capable of doing things, but I think that we will not know our full potential until we say, "I'm going to be a man of God." And a lady would say, "I'm going to be a woman of God," and then we seek the Lord in his word on what that actually means, and then ask God to clearly define our roles and that we fulfill them. So David is saying, prove yourself to be a man. God, I believe, would have us rediscover his intentions concerning the roles of what a godly man is and what a godly woman is. Ladies, if you have the time on Tuesday nights to come to the women's Bible study, I know the ladies are going through studies on what it means to be a woman of God. And men, at the breakfast, the men's breakfast, also the man up day we're having, it's just reaffirming what it means to be a man of God and encouraging us to do so. So David says, prove yourself a man. Verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord your God. And by doing that, by keeping the charge of God, we prove ourselves to be men and women of God. Verse 3 in the middle says, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. That, if you do these things, it's a conditional promise, you do these things, and that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. So, God promises blessings through obedience. Promises to bless if we obey. Now, it's true that positionally in Jesus Christ, he has obeyed on our behalf. But yet still, for the believer in Jesus Christ, there are great blessings in obeying the Lord by doing what he calls us to do. So, blessings through obedience. That, verse 4, the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, and with all their heart, and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So God's promise through David to Solomon was, if you obey God, and your sons continue to obey God, then we will always have a descendant to sit on the throne of Israel. But as we will see in future Bible studies, Solomon was not entirely faithful to the Lord. Many of their descendants were not faithful to the Lord. And as the years rolled on, there came a time when the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the true King of Israel, was born to a poor family up in Nazareth, a little podunk town, far away from the capital city of Jerusalem, where Jesus should have been born, the rightful King of Israel. But because of his predecessors, according to the flesh, according to all his predecessors, they had disobeyed God, and therefore the rightful king was born to a poor family. But isn't it just wonderful of Jesus to take something bad and make something good out of it? Even in that situation, being born to the poorest, to the most obscure, yet he is the Savior of the world. Moreover, you know also what Joab... Now, David starts to name names and tells Solomon, you have some of my business to finish. I'm leaving some unfinished business and I expect you to finish it. You know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. Dastardly deeds in both counts. He told Abner... He saw Abner as a threat to his authority, and so he took Abner aside, and he said, hey, I got something to tell you. And Abner said, what? And he said, it's this. And he had a sword in his hand, and he stabbed Abner in the belly, killed him. And to Amasa, years later, he sees Amasa, again, viewed him as a threat to his position and authority. He said, Amasa, hey, how you doing, pal? And he, with one hand, he embraces him. With the other hand, he has a sword, and he sticks it in his belly and kills him as well. A bloodthirsty man. And how, verse 5, he shed the blood of war in peacetime, put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. This guy was a bloodthirsty man. Now, a good guy to have in a war. No question about it. If you're going to battle, you want Joab with you. But during a time of peace, man, you don't want to be associated with him. Because this guy didn't know when to shut it off. And whoever threatened him, he was going to die. Going to take him out. Therefore, David says to him, to Solomon, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. In other words, execute him. Rub him out. By the way, as a side note, Joab was David's nephew and was also Solomon's cousin. So there's some family stuff going on here. They, as they say, they put the fun in dysfunctional, you know. This dysfunctional family that was David was a part of. So kill your cousin Joab, because he was a murderous wretch who did things outside of my will. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom your brother. You remember the story how Barzillai, this wealthy man in Israel, supplied David with food and with clothing and with bedding for him and his people while they were fleeing from Absalom. And David promised that he would remember that kindness, and he did, and therefore he's telling Solomon, you also remember his kindness. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse the day when I went to Mahanaim. You remember, as he was fleeing from Absalom, Shimei was on a hill and he was throwing rocks and throwing dust up in the air, and he's calling David a bloodthirsty man, you rogue, you evil guy. Because in Shimei's mind, he said to David, you killed my family. The blood of my father's house, Saul, the king, is on your hands. And now the Lord is removing you so that I can become the rightful king. And that was it initially as David was fleeing for his life. When Absalom died and David was coming back from the other side of the Jordan River, Shimei goes out and meets, oh, hey, you know all that stuff I said beforehand? I was just kidding. I'm sorry. I really didn't mean it. Can you let bygones be bygones? And David, I promise I won't be a jerk anymore. And I was wrong. Can you forgive me? And David said, okay, I'll let it go. But he tells his son Solomon, don't you let it go. See, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, Benjamite from Bahurim. He cursed me. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with a sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do with him. But bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. When I'm out, Solomon, you take him out. Now, here's and you might think, well, that's cold and heartless. No, no, no. Here's the deal. Shimei had already revealed his heart. He hated David. He hated David's rule. He hated David's house. He saw himself as the rightful king. And people who see themselves as the rightful king will try one day to take your kingdom from you by force, if necessary. And what it boiled down to was this. Solomon, if you let Shimei go on, eventually it's going to be either you or him. He's going to try to kill you. It's going to happen. He's already revealed his heart. He's been kind of complacent for a while, kept him, you know, at bay right now. But there's going to come a day. And so be wise. Don't let him get you. Don't let him get your mama. Don't let him get your kids. Don't let him get any of your other good brothers and sisters. You got to take the guy out. It just has to be done. You know, sadly, in this life, this fallen world we live in, there are moments where it's kill or be killed. Kill or be killed. And that's what it was for Solomon at this time. Verse 10, so David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. Seven of that he reigned in Hebron, and then in Jerusalem he reigned for 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now, Solomon had said to Adonijah, if you behave like a man, if you mind yourself, then you'll live. Adonijah had tried to do the power play. Obviously, it wasn't going to work out, for truly the Lord established Solomon. So Solomon said to Adonijah, he's grabbing hold of the horns of the altar. Oh, please don't kill me. Promise you won't kill me. Okay, tell you what, I won't if you're a good guy. Was Adonijah a good guy? We'll cover that next week. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, there's some intrigue here. There's some fascinating stuff in here. And Lord, we're so glad that one day you're going to come back to rule and reign. And Lord, it's fascinating to read in your word how when you come back to take control, that your robe is dipped in blood. Splattered because you tread the winepress of the wrath of your fury. The rebels, those who say they will not have you rule and reign over them, Lord, you're going to gather them as rotten grapes, throw them in the winepress, and trample them to bits. I pray, Lord, there are no rebels here. But all of us have recognized that, yes, indeed, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no other. And we have come out from the devil's party palace, and we've come outside to your camp, out to the wilderness, separate from the world. Be ye separate and come out from among them, says the Lord, and I will receive you. Lord, we denounce the things of the world, all that pertains to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We turn our backs on that. Even tonight, we make a fresh commitment, Lord, unto you, that we are not going to be drawn to the pleasurable, passing junk of the world, and that we're going to fix our eyes on you and come out to you, no matter what it costs. Lord, as your word says in Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. So, Lord, we kiss you, we worship you, we bless you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.